I invite you this morning to grab your Bible, turn with me to the book of John, and chapter 14. John chapter 14, I intended to come back to where I was dealing with the issues on the church, why we do what we do, but just long story short, I was prevented from doing that, and God has laid on me a different passage to preach from. So to that I will go this morning. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." In verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father, we open up a very key and very powerful passage in the Scripture. It is straightforward, it is clear, and it is necessary for us to understand. Some of us have grabbed hold of this. It's a precious verse to our life. And Lord, there's some, I think there's still some understanding we need to have, some cleaning or some focus to dwell on exactly what these verses are putting forward to us, that we might have the hope of eternal life. And so God, wherever we are, in our walk with you, take these verses and may they be food and nourishment for our soul. May they be teaching. May they be life. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a lady who was a godly woman, and she was close to what she knew as her parting into glory. She told her pastor, "When I die, I want you to bury me with a fork in my hand." With a confused look, the pastor asked, "Why?" The lady said, "Because in all my years of the church, the greatest delight that I had was after we received the food of the word, we would receive the food for our bodies. And it was so often when we had the food for our bodies that they would say, 'Hang on to your fork.'" Those were words that meant only one thing, that something else was coming, which we know as dessert. Dessert. And this lady said, "So I want you to bury me with a fork in my hand because I want everyone to know that something sweeter is coming." Is that assurance? Can you have that kind of assurance in your own soul? Can you die and depart from this life knowing those things with a fork in your hand? And if we look at the Scriptures, the answer is absolutely yes. You can hold that sort of assurance. And this passage speaks directly to it. The words of John 14 come on the heels of the Last Supper, where Jesus has said some very difficult things. He has essentially told them, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave you." And to you and I, that's not like, we get it, and so it's like good news. Because we know exactly where Jesus is going. He's going to the cross. He's going to die there. He's going to make a sacrifice for sins. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised again. He's going to appear to them, and then he's going to ascend up into heaven. And so we go, yes. But you got to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples in that day. They are essentially hearing this: the one whom you have left everything for is going to leave you now. Lord, I dumped everything. I dumped my family for you. I dumped my job for you. I left comfort. I have zero income. Everything I have has come from you because I thought you was worth all of it. And now you're saying you're leaving us. You've been our teacher. You've been our guardian, essentially. You've taught us everything we need to know. We've watched you do good. You've done good to us. You've done good to others. You've only done good. You've taken on the difficult people. You've just been a light in this world. You've been the one that we want to follow and we want to be with. You're a respectable man. You're an example. We've seen God in you. And now he's saying, I'm going away. And so they're troubled. But in chapter 14, verse 1, he offers them some comfort. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why not be troubled? And the answer is this, because my leaving is not your losing. You think you're losing, but you're not. I'm going to do something. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, there is a house. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. We know this place as heaven. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. It's heaven. Some places in the Bible, it's described as a kingdom because of its ruler and its order. Some places, it's described as paradise because of its perfection. Some places, this is described as a country because of its vastness. Sometimes it's described as a city because of its inhabitants. But in this passage, he describes heaven as a house because of its family. He says, in my Father's house, there's a family dwelling place. And there's going to be people inside of that house. It has many rooms. It's a place where there's many dwelling places. There's people that live there. There's no lack of space in it. And it's a real place. He says it's not a state of mind. It is not a figment of our imaginations. We did not create this up in our own thinking. This is not some sort of false confidence that you have so that you can die in peace. And who knows where you'll end up. This is a real place. In my Father's house where I came from, there are many rooms. There is lots of space. And he says at the end of verse 2, I go to prepare it. I go to prepare it. If he's going to prepare a place, what does that mean about the place? Does that mean it's in some sort of disrepair? Does it mean kind of like when you invite someone over, you know how this goes, like, oh no, so-and-so is coming over. Let's get this place looking like we're actually normal, civilized people. Let's slam everything in the closets. Is this because he got this on a foreclosure and he's going, hey, this was a good investment, so let's fix it up really quick before the people show up? What's he mean when he says, I'm going to prepare this place? It's not that it's in some sort of disrepair. Matthew 25:34 says this, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Before the world ever existed, there was a place in heaven already prepared for those who would go. It's already done. It's already made. It's already waiting to be inhabited. And so in what sense is he saying, I go to prepare a place for you? It's not that it's in disrepair and it needs repaired, but rather it's that you can't get in. You can't get in. It's a place for only the holy. It's a place for only the perfect. It's a place for only the sinless. It's a place for only those who have never sinned before. The problem is, that is nobody. As you know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is not a free pass into heaven's gates. The wages of sin is death. You cannot get in there. So that's why God says, or Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not in disrepair. It's that you cannot get in. And so I am going to the cross. I'm going to take your sin upon my shoulders. I am going to die on that cross, suffering for the sins that you have done in your place. And I am going to go, and I'm going to rise from the dead, proving I'm victorious over death, so that when you come through me, then you can know that you can get in. I go to prepare that way in there. Notice verse 3. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and I will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. This is God saying, or Jesus saying, I do not start something and not finish it. The sluggard puts his hand to the dish and he doesn't even bring it back to his mouth. He is so lazy. He starts this, but he doesn't finish a thing. He can't even bring the cereal bowl spoon back to his mouth. But God says, I am not like that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm making this big old place that's prepared, have you ever had an event that you scheduled, you invited people, you got everything in order, and you're hoping lots of people will show up, and in the end, there's next to nobody or nobody that shows up to that? You gone through that? I think everyone kind of goes through that at some point in life. God is not like that. He says, if I prepare the place for you, I will bring you to myself. I'm not going to hope that you come. I'm going to bring you. I'm going to make the possibility, and I'm going to bring you. It's all from John 10 once again. He says, when I call my sheep will come. And so he's not going to forget to bring his people in. He's not going to prepare it and then change his mind. He's not going to prepare a room and then give it to somebody else. If you are one of Jesus' flock, he says, I'm going to prepare this room and I will bring you to myself. Verse 4, he says, and you know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. Confused, Thomas looks at him in verse 5. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Imagine if I said, I'm going somewhere and you know how to get there. You're going, just like, you know, meet me over here. You go, where's over here? You know. But he gives the answer in verse 6. Look, Jesus said to him, here's the key verse and where I'm going to park for the rest of the time. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can I ask you a question today? And the question is this: what is the way to heaven? What is the way to heaven? If someone was to ask you that question, what would your answer be? What is the way to heaven? People today will tell you there's many different ways to heaven. Just pick you a religion, do your best, and you'll make it there. People today will equate heaven like a mountain. Heaven's at the top. It doesn't matter which side you climb up. As long as you climb up in sincerity, you're going to make it to the top and you're going to make it to where you're going. People will say all religions are valid. If you actually take that statement, all religions are valid, let's just go logics here, if you like philosophies type stuff and apologetics. If the statement, all religions are valid, is true, then it's also false. Because Christianity makes the exclusive claim, nobody comes to the Father except through me. So he says, there is one way. So if all religions are valid, you just got to be sincere and you'll make it to the top. If all religions are valid, that means Christianity is valid. If Christianity is valid, then no other religion is valid. Do you follow that? If it is true, then it is false. It's a self-defeating statement. What is the way to heaven? You see it right in this passage. Look at verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. The Bible doesn't say that. He said, I will show you the way. The Bible does not say there are many valid ways to God, and Jesus is one of them. The Bible says he is the only way to God. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator with God, man, Christ Jesus.
Are you good with directions?
Good with directions.
If you're over the age of about 40,
you probably say yes. If you're below that age, you're what's known as a millennial. And you would probably say, no, I'm a no. So it's kind of comical if you watch it from the outside in sometimes. If a millennial is going to go somewhere, the Gen X and the boomers will look at them and say, well, okay, you go down this road and you take this exit and you'll come to this highway and it's 44 and it's an interstate and then you got to get off on exit 256 and you'll end up in Timbuktu and then take a left. And if you're a millennial, you've shut your brain off before they started. In your head, you're thinking G-O-O-G-L-E. Okay, sure, I'll go that way. Sounds good. And you get in your car and you say, hey, Google, take me to Nebraska. that's what I do. How did they do it 20 years ago? They had a stone tablet. It was called a what? An atlas. I've looked at one of them and like, oh, that's kind of interesting, but I don't see how that takes you anywhere. There's no exits on there. It doesn't tell you when to turn left. I'm a millennial. I'm full on. There, I'll own it. I'm not good with directions. So what I do is I take Google, a GPS, and I tell that thing, take me to such and such a destination. And you know what the only thing I have to do? Now, I know this is getting all the red lights spinning around on everyone who's above the millennial going, you can't trust that stuff. You can. Google's not running us in the ditch yet. If you put it into Google, the only thing that you have to do is trust it and follow it. Trust it and follow it. You don't need to know all the details. It will take you where you want to go. Jesus is the same way. Heaven is the same way. You don't need to know all of the details of how you're going to get there, exactly what goes on when you die. You don't have to have all of that nailed down perfectly. God's not going to look at you in heaven and say, well, you didn't fully understand this, and so you didn't know what happens in the air. Do you become particles, or do you become invisible spirit? You know, that's not what it's about. There's one thing that you need to know, and that is Jesus Christ, and you have to trust him and to follow him, and he will get you where you need to go. The Bible says Jesus is the way. The Bible says that Jesus is the truth. Do we have a world today that is starving for truth? People look for truth in all kinds of things. They look for it in the other gender. They look for truth in maybe changing their gender. They look for truth in politics. They look for truth on TV. They look for truth within themselves. What truth? My truth. Your truth. We have all kinds of truth. But there is one truth in the world. When it all boils down to it, there is one period at the end of the sentence. His name is Jesus Christ. It all stops there. What he says is true. If he says he's the way, he is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not just a teacher of the truth. I am the truth. And he says, thirdly, I am the life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You cannot enter into eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He is the exclusive way. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. And so if you were to say this, what is the way to heaven? If your answer was to say, because I've lived a good life, that's a sincere belief, but it's sincerely wrong. It doesn't coordinate with God's truth. God does not let you earn your way out of condemnation. The wage, for by grace you are saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is not a result of works, so that no person can stand before God and say, I earned my way in here. I deserve this. You cannot do that. God doesn't give people community service to make up for the wrong that they've done. I've done wrong. Okay, well, just do these 8 things and you can make your way back in. That's a false view. That's an errant view. That's going to lead a person to hell. The truth is this, that God demands perfection. God cannot forgive sin apart from his justice being appeased. You have to have a life live perfectly on your behalf. And that man must die and take your place, the death that you owed. Someone has to take that. And then he must rise again to prove that he actually is victorious over death and sin. And Jesus did these things. Can I ask you a question this morning? Let's make it personal. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know where you're going when you die? I would imagine most people in here are going to say, heaven. So my next question is, why? I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to heaven. Okay, how do you know that? What's your answer that follows that? If you're to stand before God and God's to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What's your answer going to be? Would your answer be this? Because I came to church 8 times out of 10. Would your answer be this? Because I've read my Bible a few times. Would your answer be because I was baptized at some point in life? Would your answer be because I tried to raise good kids and I tried to live a good life and be an example for my kids? Would your answer be because I was sincere in what I believed? I was sincere. I may have been off on some things. I may not have understood some of these things, but I at least had sincerity, and that ought to count for something before God. But can I tell you this morning that people hold a lot of sincere beliefs? But you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There's been some very sincere, very religious, very dedicated people who have woken up in hell. Because you can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. To say, I'm going to heaven because I've lived a good life, that is a sincere belief. But it's sincerely wrong. To say, I'm going to heaven because I showed up at church regularly, or I prayed a prayer, some prayer when I was 5, 15, 25, it's a sincere belief, but it's sincerely wrong. Many cling tightly to this, and they die in peace, and they wake up in terror. There's a understanding that when you die as an unbeliever, you die in terror, and when you die as a believer, you die in peace. Yes? Have you heard that before? Some of the nurses, you know, that have seen a lot of people die, they sometimes will testify of this. Believers die in peace, unbelievers die in terror. Mostly true, not totally true. There are unbelieving people that die in peace. It's a false peace. It's a fake peace. They've woken up in terror. The reason they can die in peace is because they're sincere in a belief. Sincere that when all people die, they go to heaven as long as they didn't kill anybody. Sincere belief that as long as you contributed to society and stayed out of jail, or even if you went there 1 or 2 times, you weren't the worst person. You're not Hitler, and so I made it there. Sincere beliefs, died in peace, woke up in terror. That's a reality. The issue, and that's because sincerity is not enough. The issue is not our emotions or our preferences. The issue is the truth. I'll give you just a real-world example of sincerity gone wrong. It's one I was looking into. I just get curious on this Chernobyl thing sometimes. I don't know if you've seen the movie. I haven't seen it. I've heard it's good. I don't take my word on that. I don't know the nature of the movie, but I get more into the chemistry of how that happened. You know, the nuclear meltdown, the chemistry. Have you ever done a deep dive into that chemistry of it? Maybe to you it's blah, 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 but to me it's kind of intriguing. I won't bore you with all the details, but the story essentially goes like this. It was a recipe for disaster. Everything had to go wrong all at the same time. And that's exactly what happened. They were going to run a test on this, a sincere test. They weren't trying to blow up the world. There's not some conspiracy. They were trying to take out the world. I don't think it's anything like that. They were trying to run a test to actually see if this nuclear, what do you even call the fuel cell thing, the reactor. They were going to see if this reactor would be stable in case they lost power, because you need water to keep cooling the thing, because you can't stop that reaction without power. And so what they did was they were going to power down and do a fake power loss on the nuclear reactor. The problem was that the grid used extra electricity that day, and so they had to keep the thing running kind of hot, not like full capacity, but hotter than they wanted to meet the grid's demand. As that thing started to, the evening came, the grid let go, they're going to run this test, it's scheduled, they're going to get there, they're running at this capacity, and they needed to get it down here. Normally, you want to take about this long to do it, but they didn't have that kind of time to do it because the next morning was coming. And so they did it in about this long. They pulled out all of the, what do you call those things, the rods. Anyone got the name for those? Control rods. That's the name. They pulled out all of the control rods, essentially all at once, which you never should do. What that did was it... So, I skipped a step. This reactor, because they tried to bring it down too fast and through all kinds of chemistry that I'm not going to bore you with, that thing started to grow cold, and it grew cold fast, and eventually that reaction shuts down. So they're getting to this point of criticalness when it's like, well, we don't want this totally to shut down. So they pulled out all of these control rods, which slowed down the reaction. It got the reaction going back up, but because they had also slowed a water flow down, long story, that reaction started to get hot fast, like way faster than they thought it was going to get hot. And so they tried to slam, it's an emergency button, you slam all of those control rods back in to slow down that reaction. The problem was that thing got out of hand, and it heated up faster than they could cool it back down. And so when they tried to put those control rods back in, something expanded, all those control rods got, it takes 18 seconds to get them down in there. And somewhere in there, those froze, something broke, they got stuck, there was a neutron flux at the bottom of that reactor. And it was high heat, and how these reactions work, if you don't slow them down, they just expand exponentially, and that's what a nuclear bomb is. That reaction just went, and there's your explosion. It was a nuclear explosion. The guy who pulled the rods out was very sincere in his doings. He was not, as far as everyone knows, was not trying to blow anyone up. Two people died immediately. I think 28 died in the next week or two. And it's estimated somewhere between 4,000 and 60,000 people died as a result of the radiation that was spread everywhere because of that. It was a sincere test that guy was running. I'm trying to pull all of these rods out. We're going to put them all in. We're going to try and cool this thing off, see if the generator kicks in to take over the power loss that this thing has. And then he had a sincere put all these control rods back in at the same time. But he was sincerely wrong. And it resulted in the death of thousands of people. In the cases where consequences are so serious, you have to have certainty, not just sincerity. And I want to tell you, your soul is one of those places. Your soul is not something you want to take a chance with. Sincerity will not save your soul if you're believing in the wrong things. Let me throw a few Bible examples at you very quickly here. One, the days of Noah. Those people had a very sincere belief that it's not going to rain here. It's never rained like that before. The world's never flooded like this before. Very sincere belief, and they hold to it. Some were mockers, of course, but I think there were sincere people going, this is just wacko over here. I'm not getting on that ark. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. You remember a guy named Uzzah? I don't know if I'm saying that right. Uzzah, Uzzah, whatever his name is. Uzzah, they're going along with this ark. The ox stumbles. The ark about falls on the ground, God's holiness, God's preciousness, you know, and he's looking and going, I value that thing enough, I'm not going to let it hit the dirt. But God had said, don't you touch that thing ever. He tries to catch the thing so it doesn't fall down. God's anger was hot. He was very sincere in what he was doing. I'm doing it for God. But he was sincerely wrong, and he was struck down for it. The Apostle Paul was very zealous when he was persecuting Christians. He was zealous, sincere, but sincerely wrong. The 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, you remember that? The wedding is coming. They're all waiting for the groom to come out of his chamber. 10 virgins. Some of them had some oil. All of them had some oil. Some did not have enough oil. They were very sincere in wanting to meet the bridegroom. That's a picture of Jesus himself. But they were not properly prepared. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. And as a result, they were told, I don't know you, go away. The prophets of Baal, they were very sincere when they called upon their God, bring fire down, start this place on fire. They're so sincere, they started cutting themselves and they were bleeding. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. And Jesus finally said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's people that confess Jesus' name. They're people that prophesied in his name. The people that did good works. Lord, we serve the church. I helped with VBS. I helped with Awana. I moved chairs. I mowed the grass. I did all these kind of things for the church. Whenever it was asked, I was there. But there's going to be people who he says on the day of judgment, I never knew you, because they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong within their belief. Lord, I went to church. I was religious. I was prayed. I prayed. Now, the scary thing about this is you think about this room and the amount of people we have in here. And the chances are this is going to be someone in here. Sincere. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. But you were sincere in the wrong things. Your life was not built on the foundation that Jesus said, build your foundation on me. It was not built on the foundation of repentance. There is Jesus alone. That is the only way. There is Jesus plus works. A lot of people do this. I'm going to take Christ into my life. I'm going to keep living the life that I'm living, but I'm going to go to church now. That's sincere, but that's sincerely wrong. Then there's just the plain works. I'm just going to earn my way in. All the good things that I do, I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to raise good kids. Sincere, but sincerely wrong. And Jesus will look at this person and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. There's a way which seems right to man, but in the way is the way of death. And so what are we to do with this passage? Be brief on this, just two things. Number one, what you have to remember is that most of your world is deceived. Number two, you have to remember most of America is deceived. And I'm confidently saying this, that most people who call themselves Christians are deceived. Look at the number of people who call themselves Christians in the world, and it's, 40 million something, something, something. Read your Bible. The way is narrow, and those that make it are few. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are deceived. Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only source of eternal life. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it's they that bear witness about me, Jesus says. You must call upon him to be saved and not call upon him and then do whatever you want. Like I said, just like I called upon him, so now I can live whatever life I want. No, 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 no. When you call upon him, you're making him Lord of your life and you're saying, Lord, I was going this direction. I am repenting, and I'm going this direction now. My life is now a self-sacrifice to you. It's not my life plus Jesus, it's Jesus only. That is the only way. That is the only way that will get you into heaven's gates. So number two, I would say this, take an honest, long look at yourself. It's a perfect message for communion. When you take a time to examine yourself and you ask yourself, am I really one of the brothers? Am I really in God's family? Am I confident without a shadow of a doubt based on the scriptures that I am trusting in them and them alone? My life bears witness of it. If you ask my spouse, she would bear witness of it. He would bear witness of it. If you ask my children, they'd say, yes, he's a born-again believer. Look at him. Look at her. If you ask those around you, they'd say, yeah, that's a Christian. There's no doubt in them. The fruit is there. They are a life lived in self-sacrifice to Christ. You can tell that Christ is their all. Take a long, honest look at yourself and say, is that where I'm at? Don't rely on your devotion. Don't rely on your religious zeal, your sincerity, your traditional ways, your church affiliation, your commitment to your set of standards, your church rituals. Don't rest in the fact that you were baptized or the pastor agreed to baptize you. I generally take people at their word, but you are the only one that knows your heart. It starts with repentance and faith in Jesus alone. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. You read the book of Revelation, you can see all about that. Revelation 21. The streets are glass, gold, no crying, no tears, no more sorrow. Take away all the pain, take away all the hurt. Won't need to be a sun, moon, or stars, because the Lamb will be its lamp. God the Father will be its light. It's just an incredible place. We don't have all the details about it, but it's an incredible place. But who will be in heaven? It's not going to be those who think they're going to slide on in there, because that's where people go when they die. It's not going to be those who think I'm getting there because I'm living a good life. It's not going to be those who say I'm getting there because I have a connection to a church. It's not going to be those who say I was baptized or I took communion. Only those who say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is my way. He is my truth. He is my life. And I will call upon him to be saved. Only that person will make it into heaven's gates. So, how do you make it into heaven? I've said this before, and I think I played a video clip on it too, but if ever the first words that come out of your mouth are, because I, if that's your first words, you've already gone astray. The only way in is because he died on the cross for my sins, because he awakened me in my deadness, because he took me from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Jesus is my way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is my life. That is the only way you will make it on that final day. Let's stand, and I'm going to close us, and then I'll have you be seated right back down. You'd bow your head, close your eyes, and let's take this moment of examination before we take the Lord's Supper, the communion. And just know this, that there's a lot of things that you can be wrong on and still be okay in life. Eternity is not one of those things. God does not look at zeal and sincerity an effort first. Those things all must be based on the truth of Jesus, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. If you don't have assurance this morning of where you're going to spend eternity, you ought to tremble. And today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. You need to place your faith in Jesus alone. Repent, not adding Jesus to the life you're living, but repenting in such a way that there is the fruit of submission to his lordship. there is the fruit of self-sacrifice on his behalf, and you make him the Lord of your life. You call upon him right now and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And God, I call upon you to save me from my sins. I recognize today that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And that there is no other way to the Father except through you. Receive my soul, forgive my sins, grant me eternal life, I pray. And from the humility of your prayer, God will hear it, God will save you. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, you do that today. We'll take a silent moment of prayer. And if you do know him, rejoice in this truth. And rejoice that you can go to your grave just like that lady with a fork in your hand, knowing that this life fed me one thing, but there is something better coming. And I look forward to that day. And I worship you, Lord, because you are the way. You're my way, my truth, and my life. Whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to him in a silent moment of individual prayer, just a short time, and then I'll close us here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the scriptures here, that this passage is given for our comfort. What is the way to heaven? You made it so plain. You said, I am the way. And so now we look to you in utmost hope for the things which are to come. Life dishes us all kinds of things, sorrows, tears, death, sickness, difficulties, separation. Deals us some good things as well, but nothing is to be compared to the glory that we'll experience. And so, God, I pray that everyone here would have that hope that is in you, that we can go as that lady with a fork in our hands saying, better things await us. And having that kind of confidence, that kind of assurance, not a deceitful kind of assurance, but the real deal based on your scriptural truth. So God, may that be the testimony of our church. Thank you for this time. Now I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.